Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys here this morning. Good to be together with you. My name is Chuck, and I am the pastor of the Grand Blanc location, so a little bit further north. And this Sunday, if you didn't know, was Pastor Swap Sunday. And so all of our pastors are kind of at different locations today. And so Pastor Jason was supposed to be at Grand Blanc this morning, but he had knee surgery. And so he's crazy. He's here. But that's just because he loves you so much. And that's what he said. And but I love him. I'm so grateful for him. All the years that I've known Jason, he's been a tremendous blessing to me. I love your pastor. I know you do too. He's a wonderful man. Yep. So we're going to pray for him, though. We're going to pray for his healing and help for his knee. But I'm really glad to be here. Love coming to Waterford. I love coming to this church. Love coming here to be with you. It is a beautiful church. And I am not talking about the building. I mean that sincerely. Your faith is spoken of throughout the world. You are known for your love for the Lord, and it's a blessing to us. So we hear of your faith in Christ, and that you are a real church, and that you love him. And so what a beautiful testimony it is that you have. And so I'm thankful to be here. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it up with me to Acts chapter 2. So we're going to be, as Pastor Roy said a few moments ago, we're kind of in the mission of the church. We've been talking about what the church is really supposed to be doing in this world and what we're supposed to be about. And that is a really important thing that we kind of pause to do each year. We really take some time to look at that. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what growth really is, what it looks like to grow in the Lord, and why that's so important. So we'll get there in just a moment. But first, let's do what is so important to do as we approach God's word. Let's pray. Let's humble ourselves. Let's admit our need. Let's ask him to speak, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you in great need this morning. Lord, we are not strong. We are not able. We are not capable. We need you, Lord. We pray that this morning you would open your word. You would help us to hear your voice. Please, Lord, I pray not one person would hear my voice, only yours. I pray, Lord, that we would come away with you and hear what you would say to us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see wonderful things from your word. Open our ears that we would hear. Open our hearts that we would receive the things that you would say. We look to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking you, have you ever felt the presence of God? Okay? Have you ever heard his voice? Okay? You know what I mean, right? When I ask this question, you might not know how to explain it, but it's this awareness that God is there. That he is there, that he is moving, that he is working in some way, that he is affecting you. He is affecting things. He is affecting people. His voice, you might not know how to explain his voice, but somehow you just know it is his voice. It's not audible, but it's clearly him speaking. It's clearly him who is speaking. Somehow you know it. Do you remember the first time that you ever heard God's voice? Do you remember where you were? the impact of that moment? Do you remember the first time you felt God's presence? Can you see it right now in your mind's eye? I certainly can. I remember the first time I ever felt God's presence and heard God's voice. It was in the same moment. It was I was 14 years old. I was at a summer high school camp. I can still see it. I did not know the Lord. My parents had given their lives to the Lord a few years before. And so they sent me to church every day after that. Give you a second on that one. We lived at the church, is what I'm trying to say, because my parents knew the Lord. Right? We were there when the doors opened. We were there when they closed. We were there for everything. Suddenly, we were going to church every single day of the week. And then suddenly, I was going to all youth group activities and all things, right? And so I found myself, I had never been to a camp before. They sent me to this camp. And I remember being at that camp, and I remember the very last day of that camp. I don't remember a message the entire week. I don't know what any of those poor people who put all that time into preaching and speaking to us. I have no idea what anybody said. Seriously. But I do remember one thing. The last night of that camp, we were sitting on the beach around a campfire. There was about 100 kids or so. And someone was playing the guitar and began to sing to the Lord. They began to sing a song that I can still hear in my ears now. I can hear their voices as they began to sing, "Worthy is the name of the Lord." People started to join in. People started to sing. And again, I can still hear their voices. And at first, I wasn't singing. You know, I was a tough high school kid, right? I was like, these people are weird. You know, I'm too cool for all of this. Anybody that had their arms crossed just uncrossed them. I'm sorry about that. You know, that always happens. I'm sorry. But I wasn't singing at first, and then suddenly, I can still remember it. Suddenly, he was there. You say, how do you know he was there? You know it when he's there. So, what proof do you have? Well, I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost. I was in rebellion to God. And then God showed up, and now I love him. He showed up as we were sitting there. I could feel, I didn't even know the Lord, but I knew all of a sudden, this is more than a story. It's more than a religion. It's more than a you know, just something people do. Like he, Jesus Christ, is here right now. On that beach, as we're singing, we're talking to him, and he's hearing us, and he's listening to us. It was so strong. His presence was so strong. And so I began to sing to him. And I began to say, "Worthy is your name." And I barely knew what that meant. I just knew that he was worthy of whatever it was we were saying to him. His presence, the first time I'd ever heard his voice, first time I'd ever experienced his presence, and it changed me. One of the things that I was so struck by last week as we prepared and we taught through at all of our locations on the topic of gathering was something that I don't know that I've really thought about before, but it was this. It was that the early Christians, when they gathered together, like you're doing this morning, when they gathered together, they did not just come and get together with each other. They were doing that for sure. They were coming together as family, yes, but they were coming together to be with him together. You see, he had been with them and they missed him. He had been with them and they wanted to be with him. And so they would gather. You're going to see it this morning. They gathered every single day. They would come together and they would look to the Lord together. They wanted to be with Jesus. And so they gathered together to be with him, his presence in a very special, a very unique way. It was beautiful. And he promised that. He promised that he would be among them when they came together. He promised, and it was one of the major reasons that they came together the way that they did. And so, doesn't his presence change everything? I mean, doesn't it actually change everything? Like if you're in a marriage that feels hopeless, when he invades it, it's like, oh my gosh, there's a way forward. Things can change. When you're in a family and it feels like everything's just broken and falling apart and you've failed in every possible way, then he invades into that situation and suddenly it's like, what has happened? There's hope. There's life. There's a way forward. In addiction, in whatever it is that you name, when he, his presence, his voice, when he, and it's not religion, it's him, when he comes into the midst of this, things begin to change. And man, his presence among them, they wanted, so they came together and they looked to him together and he was among them and they began, as you'll see in a moment, they began to grow. And listen, I said this to our church last week. If he isn't here, we might as well just pack it up. Like this is nothing more than just a building. It's nothing more than some lights. They're quite bright. It's nothing more than just some sound. It's nothing more than just sort of a social thing that's going on. If he's not here, right? That's all it is. I mean, why did you come here today? Did you come just to be among, you know, the church? Or did you come to encounter him? Because here's the thing, you can come and he can be here and he is and he's moving and he's working. And for some of you, you walk out and you go, man, I just spent time with the Lord God Almighty. I just engaged with him. I just heard his voice. I was with him. But then some of us, we can come in and we're just sort of like, well, yeah, you know, just hurry up and get that over with, and then we'll get on to doing our other thing. It's like, it was no big deal. What was the big deal? I mean, we sang some songs, and there were some announcements, and the guy talked for a few, and great, you know, great. No difference, no change. I encountered Jesus Christ today. That depends on how we come, right? How we come together matters. They came together and they looked to him and they saw and he was there and they felt his presence. And his presence is what is being described here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 43. I'm going to take you back one verse though. Jay talked about it last week. In verse 42, we were told that the disciples, they continued continually to do four things. You remember what they were? If you were here last week, you know. They gathered together, number one, to remember what it was that Jesus said. That is called the Apostles' Doctrine. That's what the Apostles' Doctrine is what Jesus taught the apostles, and the apostles then taught others. So they came together, and that's what they looked at. The second thing, they came together to fellowship with not only each other, but as I said, with him. And then they came together to remind themselves of the cross, of what it took to save us. And so they took communion together. They stopped and they took communion every time they came together to remind themselves of what it took. And then finally, amazing, right? They came together and they talked to him. It's called prayer. They prayed. They sang. They talked to him together. It was beautiful. And then something happened. As they did that, something happened. And we are told in verse 43, they became aware that he was among them, increasingly aware. He's here. He hasn't left us. He's with us right here, right now. So verse 43 says what happens. Verse 43, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So this fear is not the way that we think of fear. It's not, you know, worry or harm or anxiety, right? Like this, you know, worry that something bad is going to happen. This is what we've been saying. This is the proper response when you realize God is in the room. If he shows up right now for you, I can tell you what happens. You don't dismiss him as nothing. You suddenly reverence him as the most high, holy God. You suddenly go, he is God and I am not. And that is a proper response to encountering the Lord. He is God, I am not. He is strong, I am not. He is wise, I am not. He is good, I am not. Isaiah, you remember the prophet, five chapters Isaiah was talking about the destruction of Israel and what was coming and everything else, right? And then in chapter 6, it begins by him saying he sees the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the entire temple. What's the next words out of Isaiah's mouth? Woe is me. I am undone. That's a real encounter with the Lord. Woe is me. I am undone. Not look at me. Woe is me. Look at him. Right? And so this is what happens when God's presence is known, man. We start to look and we say, Lord, I am not holy. You are. And we give up on this nonsense that we are strong or that we are wise or that we've got it together or that we're faithful. Man, when you are in God's presence, all of that goes right out the window. There's reality. There's honesty. There's humility. Lord, I'm not. I can't. I don't. I haven't. That's what it means to be in his presence. But you know, not only that, right? But his presence, again, as we said, it makes everything hopeful. It makes everything possible. It's like, man, I don't know. There isn't a way. But then suddenly, when you're in God's presence, when he is speaking, it's like, man, nothing is too hard for the Lord. When he shows up, it feels like everything can be made right. Everything. Have you experienced this? Are you experiencing it this morning? Again, it's nothing unless he's here. Is he right there? Is he speaking? Are you sensing him moving and speaking to you? It's amazing. Are you convinced of his love for you, of his kindness towards you, of his faithfulness, and that he is king? Well, this is what verse 43 means when it says fear came upon every soul. It means this reverence, this awe, this sense that God is among us. Now, please hear this. This was the beginning of their growth. Okay? It was the beginning of their growth. And by the way, it is also the beginning of our growth. Right? This is when they began to grow as Christians. When they were aware of God's presence and they began to talk to him and they began to connect to him, they began to grow. And this is the same for you and I. My own growth as a Christian began in the same way. I told you my parents came to know the Lord earlier than I did, and so we began to read the Bible as a family. That did not have any impact on me. We would go to church all the time. It didn't have any impact on me. I would be in sermons and worship, and you know, we were like religious people. We were listening to Christian music now instead of secular music, and we were watching movies that didn't have stuff in it instead of, you know, and so all of that, but it didn't affect my heart. Well, one day, I personally was reading the Bible, and suddenly, he began to speak. And this is how I came to know the Lord. Through his word and his voice. He was there, and I was hearing him as I read his word. And you say, well, how do you know it was his voice? And you know when it's his voice. You just do. It doesn't sound like anybody else's. His voice pushed me towards love and forgiveness. His voice pushed me to holiness and obedience. His voice pushed me to pray and to serve and to be selfless and sacrificial. His voice pushed me to repentance. His voice pushed me to weakness and dependency. How do you know it's him? His voice pushes us to him. That's what it does. And I began to talk to him, and my growth began. And I would imagine if we called each of you up and we said, hey, when did you come to know the Lord? When did your growth begin? You would describe some similar encounter with the reality of him, his presence, and his moving in your life. Well, verse 43, it makes sense what happens when you experience his presence. Look what it says. I mean, anything feels possible. Look at verse 43. And many, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So this refers to what we would commonly call miracles. Real miracles were happening in the lives of real people like you and me. Think of what this means. It says many, not few. It says there were many miracles, signs and wonders that were being done. And when you hear the word miracle, I'm sure you think of, you know, giving sight to the blind and healing illnesses and raising the dead, and all those things were happening, yes. But there were also really, quote unquote, really normal miracles taking place as well. I don't know if you can say normal and miracle at the same time, but that's what it is. My pastor used to call it supernaturally natural. It was so supernatural, it seemed natural. Does that make sense? And so here, right, what miracles were taking place? Many signs and wonders in the church. What was happening? Ready? Here's one. Repentance. Repentance is a miracle of miracles. The lengths that we will go to as people to not be wrong. We will burn down everybody around us, gaslight everybody we can, kick everyone else so that we're not wrong. So we don't have to be wrong. Maybe you sit here today, you've not repented to God. You've kicked everybody down so that you don't have to be in the wrong. You're killing yourself, just so you understand. God is trying to push you to repentance. You have to accept the wrong. You have to be the one wrong. You have to be in the wrong. You got to admit it. That is a miracle of miracles. It is more of a miracle for someone to admit that they are the one that is wrong and in need of repentance than it is to raise the dead. You tell me that's not true when you know your family members. And I know mine. Miracles of repentance. Miracles that were... they're represented in this room today, right? Miracles of families restored, husbands and wives coming back, children coming back, relationships restored, minds repaired, addictions broken. I mean, all of these things were happening. The miracles of contentment, of just not needing anything else. That miracle was taking place. Miracle of love for not just your friends, but your enemies. This is what was happening in the church. It's what's happening in the church. It's still happening. Many signs and wonders. Growth. It's what was taking place. The church was full of these real miracles that are represented in this room this morning. And the remainder of chapter 2 shows us what this growth really looked like in the Lord. Before we look at it, I want to ask you this question. If someone were to ask you, what does it really mean to grow as a Christian? What does that mean? Well, I would ask you, does it mean is growth synonymous with information? Like you've got a lot of information now about the Bible, does that mean that you have grown? It does not. There are many people who have a lot of information about the Bible who are not grown Christians at all. Paul even said that, didn't he, to the Corinthian church? You should have been teaching others by now, but you've got to go all the way back to the very foundations. You need milk. You can't move on. That's so possible, to have information and no transformation. Very, very possible. Does it mean that you've really grown if you start to look more Christian, sound more Christian? You get like a Christian haircut? I don't even know what that is, but maybe you have one, you know? No, that's stupid, right? Wearing Christian shirts doesn't do it, and you know, having stickers on your car and whatever, right? None of that means anything. It doesn't mean you've grown. So what is the real marker? What does it really look like when someone has grown? Ready? The answer is you begin to actually change in your mind and in your heart, in what you want, in what you do, in what you think, in your emotions. You begin to conform, to use the language of the Bible, to the image of Jesus Christ. So my growth is not, I look at you and I go, oh, I'm better. That is not how we compare growth. My growth is based on Christ. Have I grown? Do I respond the way he responds? Do I do what he does? Do I want what he wants? What do I look like in light of my Lord and Savior? To put it a different way, the closer you look in these things to him, the more you've grown. The less I look like him in these things, the less I've grown. So if I am like him in my forgiveness of others and I extend it freely and I forgive because I've been forgiven, I show I have grown. But this is just one example, right? But if I am not like him in my forgiveness and I hold people, you know, at an arm's length and I wait for them to prove themselves and I withhold forgiveness until they really, really show me, I have proved something. I have proved that I am immature, that I have not grown as I should. And so they began to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And that's what verse 44 through 47 shows us. They became more and more like him. So here's what it looks like. Look at verse 44. Now, all who believed, so believers, right? They were together. Notice they're together and had all things in common. So the first thing that we see in terms of their growth, you see their growth in their unity. Number one, their unity. The words, they had all things in common, speaks to the unity that they had as a church. So this is always one of the strongest signs of real growth in a church. The signs of growth in a church are not numbers. It is not numbers. It is unity. You can have a 1,000-person church, and if there's nothing but fighting and cliques and divisions, you realize that church has not grown at all. Numbers mean nothing. You can have a 20-person church, and if they love and serve and they do the hard work of what it is to stay unified, you can say, man, that church is thriving, they're growing. Right? And so, unity, right? Same thing in our own lives. If we are divisive people, constantly causing problems and all this other stuff, dividing people, gossiping and all this stuff, well, that reveals how immature we personally are and how much we need to grow. But man, if there's unity, it does not mean that the church is problem-free. They were not problem-free. It means that the church has done the hard work of staying biblically connected to one another. They have forgiven one another. They have served one another. They have sacrificed for one another to stay together. That's what the unity says. They've grown. One of my favorite pictures of the growth that results from unity was given to me on a family road trip a few years back. I've got four kids, and my wife and I, we've been married 25 years now, and we lived in California. I was pastoring at a church there in California. We drove up to the Giant Sequoia National Forest. Anybody ever been there? You've seen the Giant Sequoias? Yeah, incredible. They're called the Giants. They are aptly named, right? They are massive trees in both circumference and height, and they tower into the sky. They're the ones where you'd see like 20 people holding hands to try and go all the way around it and still can't, you know, those trees. The largest one is called General Sherman, 275 feet tall, 100 feet in diameter, and estimated to weigh nearly 6,000 tons. Yeah. But what's underneath that tree is something that I found really interesting. The giant sequoias, their roots. So we were walking along one day and we saw one that had fallen over. And you would think that the roots of a tree so big would reach, you know, 100, 200 feet into the ground. They don't. They only reach a few feet into the ground. Their roots are actually very shallow, but they spread really, really wide. Now, here's the key to their strength. The giants, they grow in groves. They grow with other giant sequoias. And here's what they do. They grow in groves so that their roots actually overlap each other. So every tree you see is overlapping its roots with all the trees around it. And it's really, really interesting because they told us as they grow like this, they are completely intertwined. They're completely woven together as they grow together like this. And so their strength comes not from, you know, the individual, but from the grove, from the whole thing. The intertwining of their shallow roots creates a support system. They literally hold each other up during storms. Isn't that cool? What a great picture. By the way, just honestly confessing to you, I don't use AI because it scares me. Okay, Terminator, thank you very much. Okay, I'm just saying. But I did type in this, I said, into one of those things, and I said, how are giant sequoias like the church? And I was super proud of myself because it came back and it said, that is a great observation. And then it went through all this stuff that I already knew. And I was like, there you go. Okay, so that's free. You can do that if you'd like to. Anyway, but like they're right overlapping, growing together, spreads their weight out among the group. And so they don't fall over. It's really interesting. So you say, well, how about that one that fell over? Here's the problem. And this is what they tell you. If a tree ends up beginning to grow on the outside of the grove, it has no chance. It will not stand. Isn't that interesting? It won't stand because it can't bind to anything strong enough to hold it upright in storms. So they'll tell you, that thing will not make it. It won't go 100 years. It'll go 10 years, maybe. And then it's done. And so you saw all around the grove, you saw all these ones that were all falling down, but the grove holding really, really strong, and very few within the grove actually fell. What a beautiful picture of the church. And the early church understood this. And so they grew together, right? In unity, not isolated, not on their own, not dividing from each other, together and in unity. And their growth was evident. To say it in a different way, disunity is always a sign of immaturity and lack of growth, right? In our own personal lives, in the church, in our growth communities, in our wherever we might be, disunity says, oh man, we need to grow. Okay? Well, the next thing we see their growth in is what they cared about. Look at verse 45. It says that they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. What a sign of growth this is in someone's life. Think about the miracle that this is. People are selling their possessions to take care of others. What they possessed does not possess them anymore. I love this. Those things that they once held are now freely let go for the sake of other people. What a sign of growth. Wouldn't this be a sign of growth if you saw someone selling what they had to help meet the needs of people around them? Wouldn't you say, that person, they look a lot like Jesus. That person is really grown. What an example they are. We'd say, that person is incredible. These people literally grew out of the way of this world. They grew right out of the rat race of this world. It's called the American dream. It's the idea that you basically give all of your time, attention, focus, effort, sacrifice, whatever it takes to get as much as you have, to accumulate as much as you possibly can. You can't even enjoy it because you're so busy trying to get it that once you finally get it and then you retire, you die. Does that make any sense to anybody? It doesn't make any sense to anybody. I don't understand it. Here's the pursuit. Get as much as you can. They opted out. They literally grew out of it. They said, that's dumb. We're not doing it. We opt out. We're selling what we have. We're helping other people. We're taking care of others. We're doing what God wants us to do. And you're going to see in a moment, the result is they were happy people. As opposed to those that are chasing this thing that is really nothing more than a distraction to us. So, they opted out to do something so much more important. And I would ask you, do you have this same generosity? Do you have this? Have you opted out of the world's way? Have you opted out? Are you all in on whatever God wants you to do, to use what you have to bless others, to help others, and to serve Him? I can tell you, that's the way to happiness. The way to misery is to just do what you want to do to take care of you and to provide for you. That's the way of misery. Hollywood proves it every day. So, have you grown in this area? That's the question, right? They did. They grew. Well, the next area we see is contentment and the joy that comes from it. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Just notice that they went every single day. So, you know, now we're gonna open up Waterford every single day. I just want you to know. No, I'm just kidding. Jay's like, what are you doing? You're opening the church every day. Every single day they were gathering together. You go, why were they doing that? We already said it. They wanted to be together, and they wanted to be with Him. And they wanted to talk to Him together, and they wanted to remind themselves, and they wanted to celebrate and sing to Him together. It was unity, and it took work, but it was growth in the Lord. And then notice the real contentment, verse 46. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What a beautiful picture this is. They gathered in each other's homes to break bread, to just eat together. Beautiful. And the words breaking bread, that just conveys a really simple meal. They weren't dining like in Victorian days, right? Table settings and everything. This is like the simplest stuff that almost every believer could do this. They could put some bread in front of you. We could break bread together, right? Just so simple. I have a picture in my mind that has stayed with me for many years now. Many years ago, I was in Mexico for a missions trip, and we were helping to build a church and a community center. But as a side project, there was an older woman who had MS, and she was crumpled up really bad, but she needed a roof on her home. Her husband had died many years before, but when I say roof and home, please know I mean that in like the loosest sense of the word. I mean, the home was a box made of mud, essentially, and the roof was like cardboard. So we were trying to, like, you know, make all of that happen, and there was one room, I can still remember it. She was sweeping the dirt floor for us when we came so that we would have something nice to walk on. In that one room, she had a twin bed. She had a dining table with two chairs. She had no running water, no septic system. She had electricity at certain times of the week. Okay? She loved the Lord. And man, she was wonderful. She didn't speak a lick of English, but everything she said sounded really awesome, you know? So I hadn't met my Hispanic wife yet, so I had no idea what she was saying. But she showed us such love. And I remember at one point watching her make her way out of her house and to the back of her property where she cut off a piece of cactus. And she made her way back inside. And about a half an hour later, she came out and in Spanish asked us to come down from the roof. So one by one, there were four of us. We came down from the roof. She asked us to come inside her home and to sit down, and so we found places to sit. And that woman set in front of us, each one of us, she set in front of us a single taco. It was so small. She had handmade the tortilla. There was some kind of meat. I don't know. Don't ask. You don't ask, right? I didn't see the dog for a while, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. But like, there was some kind of meat in there. And then there was cut up cactus. And this woman, she did not eat. We ate. And she stood in the corner and she beamed ear to ear, tears streaming down that she could put a taco in front of us. That has always been a beautiful picture to me of what we read just now. Breaking bread, house to house. Look what it says. 46, with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's what that woman had. She had gladness. That's the word. It means exuberant joy. It means happiness. It means joy and rejoicing. That's what it was. And it would have looked like laughing together and singing and real delight in simple things. And can I ask you, isn't that what you want? Don't you want to like actually enjoy what you're supposed to enjoy? Like we always say things like be in the moment. You don't need to capture the moment. Be in it, right? Try to enjoy what you're actually doing. Try to enjoy what you actually have. This is where they were at. They were living there, right? To really enjoy life, relationship, right? All of this, to really be happy, real gladness, they had it. And they had it as they had this mentality, as they grew out of the world's ways. They also had this, it says simplicity of heart. And this doesn't mean that they were stupid people. They weren't simple like that. It says their simplicity was in their heart. And the word there means there wasn't anything to trip them up. In other words, they could just keep like going this way because there wasn't some pursuit that was gonna mess them up. There wasn't something that was gonna railroad them and knock them back down, back into the ways of the world, back into the misery, back into all that stuff. It was a simplicity, and they loved it, and they were full of joy. What a beautiful example. So many things could have kept them from being thankful, but they were thankful people. And do you know that this is one of God's goals for you and me? He wants us to be thankful people. Do you know that the the world, the unsaved world, is described by God as being thankless people. Even though he's been so good to them, they do not thank God. They feel no thankfulness towards him. We as his people, we are defined by our thankfulness to God. God, we are thankful to you that we are breathing. God, we are thankful to you that the sun came up today. I think it's out. We are so thankful to you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, your faithfulness, your mercy. God, you are good. We are thankful to you. It says there in verse 47, that thankfulness was expressed in praise. They praised God. Listen, praising God is not just singing. It is expressing thanks to God. It's Lord, I am thankful to you, and I'm going to sing about who you are and what you've done. And listen, this is what happens when God is among us. We begin to grow like this, right? We opt out of all this other stuff. We say, Lord, you're the only one that I need. And we begin to look at the Lord, and we begin to be thankful to God for his goodness. Have you experienced him? Have you experienced the Lord? Their growth produced unity. This real awareness of God produced unity. It produced, you know, thankfulness, and what they cared about changed, and contentment and happiness and joy. And it's not like their lives were free from trouble. Not like everything just went away, all the trouble. But they had a real joy because of the Lord in their midst. And so it says there at the end of verse 47 that they affected the entire world around them. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. So that's everybody. That's not just Christians. That's all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know what happens when you begin to grow and be more and more like Jesus? What happens when I begin to grow and become more and more like Jesus? The world, the lost world around us, begins to see him. They start to see him. And then when they encounter him, then anything's possible. They can be saved. Lives are transformed. People are changed. Have you genuinely encountered the Lord? If you have not, maybe you're here today, you don't know the Lord. You've never turned to him as the Bible says you must do, which is in repentance. Means you feel sorrow for your sin. You turn to God in remorse for that. You feel badly about it. You turn to God in sorrow. If you've never turned to God in repentance, you're not saved. You must repent. But then also you must believe. You've got to believe that what he did was for you. That he was paying for your sin and for mine. It wasn't just some religious thing. It was you. He's trying to rescue you. You must believe that. And then the Bible says the third thing you must do is you must begin to follow. Repent, believe, and follow Jesus Christ. So if you've not done that today, right now can be your moment. Right now you can say, Lord, speak to me. Right now, Lord, help me see you. Help me hear you. You can do it right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you love us, that you're here right now. You're with us. Lord, you're moving, you're working, you're speaking, you're drawing people to yourself. Maybe that's you this morning. You can feel the Lord pulling at you. He's trying to get you to repent, to admit that you're wrong, that you have sinned, that you need salvation and forgiveness, that you need mercy. Relent, give up, turn over, give this to the Lord. Turn to him right now. You must repent. You must believe that what he did on that cross was for you. The forgiveness of your sins because of the work of Jesus Christ. You must ask him to save you. He will do it. He's listening to you right now. And then we begin to follow him and grow. Lord, we thank you so much for hearing us, for loving us. Thank you that you're here with us now. We sing to you now before we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, can we stand together?